And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Do you believe? What does this mean? And what role does our belief play in healing or in wellness? Last week we considered that wonders work through us. But they do not work through us every day at every moment because we have been appointed a wonder worker. No. Wonders work through us because we have received a divine appointment to be at a certain place at a certain time, and most important, because we are fully open to it, welcoming it, becoming instruments of God, whom He has chosen. This moment, this instrument, this wonder. You know, just as a side thought, we have the honor of sharing the same geographical area generally with the Ivoron Mother of God icon, which streams myrrh. But its custodian does not walk in and say, "Now stream myrrh." That is not the way God works. You see, the kingdom of heaven is not a pixie dust religion. It is not the case that some of us have been awarded magic wands, pardon me, not even the wonder workers who have been esteemed saints. Remember, the time zone of the kingdom of heaven is now, and in this infinite now, marvelous things take place. But we must be present to God in this now, and He must be near to us. Most important of all, because it is the without which there is nothing, is the state of our souls, our inner reality. Quote, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy. You also must be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" 1 Peter 1 through 13, 16. 1, 13 through 16. Yes, we must present ourselves to God as being holy and acceptable, Romans 12, 1. For if we have befouled God's dwelling place within us, with our lusts, with our boisterous egos, with unworthy distractions, then we have lost God. Yes, God is there, but we do not receive Him. Yes, He is very near to us, but He is not dwelling in us. Do you recall what King Saul says? Samuel sends him off to fight the, I'm not going to remember which of the people of the land, the Amalekites, and says, "But do not take spoils back with you." And as Samuel waits for their return, he hears coming down the road, "Baa." He says to Saul, "Is this not the sound, the bleating sound of disobedience?" And the blessing falls off of Saul, never to be reclaimed again. My constant prayer, as the psalmist writes, is take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because I do not know when I can no longer reclaim it. But if we present ourselves to God as approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15, then we have placed new and powerful instruments into his hands, and he will use them. I have seen so many people used as his instruments. These godly women, their lives became overwhelmed suddenly with godly demand. As soon as they wake up in the morning, they're at it. They're still thinking about it when they say their prayers on their pillow at night. This little frame crushed by the fourth world, I tell myself now and then. Because she stepped forward at 17 and 18 and said, "Here I am," and never turned back. He will overwhelm you because he has so much to do and so few instruments to do them with. What are the first signs of nearness to God and his nearness to us? It is summed up in a premise Jesus reveals throughout all four Gospels. Do you believe? As you have believed, so let it be done unto you, Matthew 9:28. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," Mark 5:34. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you," Luke 7:50. To them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, John 1:12. You see, these people participate in God's mysterious energies because they have opened the door. And they have become themselves wonders in his hand. And yes, wonder workers, his wonders, they work. For how are we to enter into relationship with anyone if we don't believe in them? Whether literally, you know, conducting business, or emotionally and spiritually. How can you enter into spiritual communion or relationship of love if you don't believe in somebody? Would you marry someone you don't believe in? Would you accept tonsure or ordination from an abbot or a bishop you don't believe in? I wouldn't. I have passed several times. And all of this brings us to the master question hanging over each life born into the world. Who do you say that I am? This is the great crossroads of our lives. Our answer to the entry point to our own wholeness, even to our physical wellness, or its opposite, begins and ends here. Sadly, the takers among us have commodified this living, holy participation in God's energies. Timothy asked me about, you know, the unsettledness within me concerning the sacrifice of the Mass, the whole idea of quid pro quo worship. Here, take this, and I get that. That's the idea of the sacrifice of the Mass. It's not relationship, you see. These takers say that Jesus will sweep them into heaven. They need do nothing. How could they, in their wretchedness, the Protestants claim? In the scriptures, we find Simon the Magus. He simply wishes to possess the power of wonder working, and he will pay good money. Peter says to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." On-off problem. Is our heart right? I call this the without which there is nothing. By the way, do you know the sin that has been fixed in the canon of the church ever since? The selling of the sacraments? Name for Simon, simony. Now the relationship between our belief and the power to heal, and healing itself, has been extensively studied in the West. Since the late 18th century, physicians have noticed that the patient's confidence in healing has itself a power to heal called the placebo effect. The placebo, often a sugar pill, has been shown to produce improvements in symptoms, yes? Significant improvement. How many country doctors have sent people home with their sugar pills for this reason, unless they complain that they went home empty-handed? But it's efficacious, too. For centuries, the placebo effect has been the bane of researchers, which is muddying the results of their experiments. What really worked from their point of view, really, and what did not work. Yet several decades ago, one physician took the opposite view. He said no power that heals ought to be rejected by any doctor. If a patient's confidence can make her well, then we ought to do this. We ought to harness it. And he launched a cottage industry around his new coinage, the well body response. How to discipline yourself to have a well body with your expectations. Other scientists, though, recognize that this inner power cuts in two ways. For example, a patient's expectation of harm or injury can also be actually injurious. So a new name was proposed, the meaning effect. Well, please pardon my characteristic detours, this one through late 20th century medicine. I am trying to tease out an important idea, though. You see, people read the gospel and they see Jesus as being a kind of New Age guru who tells people how to get in touch with their inner powers for healing. You see, it's all in your heads. Your faith has made you well. But like Simon Magus, their desire to possess healing is precisely what leads them astray. Because Jesus invites them into relationship with him, which begins with the question, do you believe? I cannot press on in the relationship of heart, of my heart, if I don't finally come to those magic words, I love you. And then praying against prayer that she will say, I love you too. Jesus says, do you believe? His hallmark teaching, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, and meta noite, transform your mind that you may meet with God where God is in his marvelous kingdom. It's closeness to Jesus. This is where the power resides. For the Son of God is the Lord of all life. Let us consider the general picture around our lesson this morning. I mean, after all, where are we in Matthew's gospel? Well, following a tempest on Lake Gennesaret, which threatens to shatter their small boat to splinters, Jesus and his disciples land on the shores of an impossible destination, the lost tribe of Gad. Jeremiah says, the lost among the lost, they're gone. But he arrives on these shores. He offers divine life to the Gadarenes. The intentions are spelled out in crystal clarity in the great final oracle of Isaiah. For the disciples are part of nothing less than a royal progress of God who rules the winds and waves onto a visitation to one of the most deplorable backwaters in his care. Isaiah calls this place abominable. You see, the disciples see a contrast of two extremes. On the one hand, who is this that commands the winds and water? And on the other, God's willingness to stoop even in the most stench-filled puddles of his provinces. Moreover, in both places, upon a tempestuous sea or amidst the culture of death and demonic possession, he invites his human creatures into divine life. This is always his invitation. You know, when he calls you and you say, yes, Lord, you have entered divine life with that exchange. He asked the disciples at sea, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Later, he will invite Peter to walk upon the same sea, which Peter does for a time, yet he will fail, which Jesus attributes to his faint-heartedness in embracing divine life. You see, Peter's stumbling block is not so much his lack of faith. He has just seen Jesus walking upon the sea, and he has experienced the fullness of his own divine powers. This is not a problem of faith. You do believe what you see. It is his refusal of divine life. We sit here thinking in the context I've brought us into, how could that be? How could anyone turn their back on divine life, which they are now enjoying? Well, it happens all the time, doesn't it? We know St. Augustine's famous complaint, O Lord, be the ruler of my life, but not tonight. Do we not see two very differences to faith life? Differences to approaches in faith life. On the one hand, we see confident sons and daughters of God advancing to fullness, even to the full stature of Jesus. On the other, we see the all too common posture of passivity. Save us, give to us, heal us, sweep us into heaven. The former is divine life itself. The latter, so common among Christians, does not lead to divine life, but rather, speaking precisely, is a journey which never began. In Gad, the bar is even lower. Healing the Gadarenes, Jesus implores them to abandon their vile practices. Again, to borrow Isaiah's language, sitting among the graves, spending nights in the tombs, eating swine's flesh, and drinking the broth of abominable things, Isaiah 65, 2 through 10. He offers them new life in him, cleansed life, purified life, divine life, wholly acceptable before God, these lost, lost people. But again, to borrow the language of Isaiah, their reply is, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you are, reminding us of the state of our own culture. And as we know, the Gadarenes will drive him out of their land. Immediately, he returns to the other side. Upon his arrival, a very different scene plays out. We see people fully confident in the new divine life represented by Jesus. They know that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. They are ready to live boldly into this power. A paralyzed man, signifying the paralysis of Judaism, arises from his bed, even bearing the heavy weight of his bed upon his atrophied legs. Two men are blind, signifying the blindness to God and the opaque civil religion of their culture centered in the temple. The gospel tells us their eyes were opened. They are now flooded with uncreated light. They eagerly embrace the life of grace. Quote, and when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They eagerly said, yes, Lord, we believe. He goes to raising the dead in one sentence, healing a woman with a long-time hemorrhage with another, and then goes on offering divine life everywhere he walks. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took the dead girl by the hand, and the girl arose. Indeed, the entire life world around the Son of God is rising from the dead, leaping up with vigor and confidence. A general celebration of the kingdom of God plays out before us. A mute man speaks. Then Jesus went through all the cities, and then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Here is Jesus' visitation to Gad writ large, the Lord of life stretching out his healing hand all day long, Isaiah 65, 2, yet surrounded by a lost people, a hard-hearted people, and each of them so near to having abundant life. And then now, where people will simply receive divine life, a vision of the kingdom of heaven on earth. The subtext of this outpouring of divine life, given and received, is prophesied in the book of Isaiah. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap up like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The great oracle of the kingdom of God, Isaiah 35. No, Jesus does not dispense faith healing, nor is he a faith healer, which is why so many good priests shy away from these sort of services. Reducing Jesus to the role of a faith healer, or worse, a guru who helps us get in touch with our own inner powers, is not only wrong, it leads us to a far distance from God, to a goal of self-sufficiency. You have no appetite for community. You're the lone wolf. Our own inner powers become the thing instead. Instead of intimate relationship with Jesus, and finally union with God, not to mention union with the people of God. Splendid isolation? Ask the Romantics. A figure overbrimming with self-possession, trusting in his own powers, imagined or real. You see, we have a model for that separated and prideful man. Do you know his name? It is Satan. The point of the kingdom of God is entering a vast unity, a participation in God's goodness and life-giving energies. It is in that closeness to God and closeness to authentic godly people, which is the sphere of divine life. This is heaven on earth. This is the kingdom of God here, now. The Lord God has announced a new age. With Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, and the other patriarchs, we meet with God. We break away from the civil religion and hybrid pagan rites of the Zion Temple. We meet with God under his open skies, everywhere. And he will meet with us. For he is to be believed. He is to be trusted. And he has sent his Son to be with us where he is. And in that place is life, even eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.